It was July of 1987, a summer, just before my sophomore year here at Houghton. I was diagnosed as having malignant cancer. It was in my lower abdominal region. Now, the thought of this is very scary, I'm sure, to most of you, and likewise it was to myself. I mean, I felt shock. I couldn't understand. I was saying, why me, God? Why is this happening to me? Am I a bad person? I didn't think I was a bad person. I guess it can happen to anyone. I felt despair. Thinking about it, I was looking at myself. I was saying, I felt much despair, like I can't understand why this is happening. A lot of confusion. It was very strange. After a process of these things that I studied, I learned about through taking a course here in Intro to Psych, you learn about death or what your how you accept it and stuff like that. There are certain stages that happen. Well, I went through pretty much all these stages, and then at the last one, I guess, is acceptance. And I got to that point. I said, I guess this is it. I faced it, and I said, I faced the possibility of my death. And so, like I said, all these things tied together are what I felt. My family was very supportive. Talking to my mom one time, when I first found out about it, and I told her, I acknowledged to her the possibility of my death. Her reaction was, didn't help me at all. I said, Mom, I said, you know that I could die. And she said, and she just broke down and started crying. She says, oh, Billy, don't say that. I said, but Ma, you know, I mean, this is a possibility here, you know. And she just couldn't handle it, so that didn't help me any, but my confidence and my strength came through God, and it wasn't through necessarily my family or so, but they did help. So then I was told by my doctor that I needed to have surgery. The surgery was performed in just a matter of days, right after I found out about it. During it, right afterwards, when I was recovering, I felt a peace that was just only of God. I felt like it was like a mission of something I just had to get through. It was very strange, but I felt it was total confidence, and it was because my reliance was only on the Lord. It wasn't on myself. Something I really can't explain unless you're really into it, and you actually experience it firsthand. Well, right afterwards, after the surgery was over, I was recovering. At my own house. I was off of work, and it was during the summer, so it was really hot. And I was upstairs in my room, and I was just laying on my bed trying to get better to heal. And I was in so much pain. I can't remember a time in my life when I was in more pain than that. And I was really ready to die at that point. I said, God, I said, if this is your will, I said, if this is what you want, I said, you know, I'm ready to be with you right now. I said that, and so I was facing it right there, and so I was waiting. I was like, okay, Lord, this is it. I said, if you want me now, take me. If you don't, then just let me be okay and let me heal. Well, I waited, and all of a sudden I felt like the Lord gave me a presence that He was with me, and He kind of said, you know, now's not the time. But I am here with you. And I was just reminded about how, I'm sure all of you know, that the Lord is with us no matter where we go. And I felt so much like that the Lord was right near me, right by my side. And I was very comforted by that. And I said, Lord, I said, I can see you want me healed now. I said, heal me, place your hands on me and restore me. And I felt as though He did that. And so I felt very comforted by that. And so So I got better. I was the rest of the summer. I got to physically I got better. I was able to do more things before. It was a while before I could walk again and other stuff. And so then I came back to here at Houghton and started my sophomore year here. And things were fine. Everything was going great. I was thanking the Lord. I was for sparing me. I was saying thank you, Lord, for restoring me. I said I praise you for that, and I pray that you continue to restore me and keep me healthy. And so everything was great. I thought everything was cool until Christmas vacation of that year. and I found out, I went home and my doctor, I was having testing periodically to monitor my blood level to make sure there was no evidence of a reoccurrence. And my doctor said he wanted to see me, so he calls me, and I went down to see him, and he said, Bill, we think there's been a reoccurrence. And the first thing that I thought in my mind was, what the heck? I said, I was to myself, I was just through this. Why is this going to happen again? And so the whole questioning happened again, but another thing I thought was, I'm going to miss school here because what they wanted to do or what they thought would happen was it would have spread to my lymph nodes in my stomach. So they would have had to cut me from here to here, take that out, so that, because that's where they thought that the cancer would have spread to, was that. And so I was thinking, this is unneeded. I said, God, I don't understand why I'm going through this for a second time. I said, once is bad enough. I felt, once again, despair, the same things that I felt before, but they're more intense because it was like a second time. And I was thinking, this is during Clue Week, too. So those of you who are upperclassmen, sophomores, juniors and seniors will remember this. I think it was a Sunday night I went down and I asked for prayer for this. I said, pray for me, not necessarily for me to be healed, but that the Lord's will would be done in my life, because I didn't know whether it was the Lord's will for me to be healed or not. He may have had a purpose for me to be sick or to die. That's beyond what we're supposed to understand. I don't try to understand these things. I put them in God's hands. So I said, just pray that the Lord's will is done in my life. This way, you can't go wrong. I can't go wrong. I said, I will be fine there. So I said, do that for me. So it was great, because then I appreciate all the support that I know a lot of you, you know, told me that they're praying for me and sent me letters and stuff. I've never experienced anything like that before. I really thank you for that. So what happened was, I was taking tests, like I said, all along, and I decided that I shouldn't have to go through a surgery and have part of myself, like, taken out, and I felt ripped apart. I said, this is the body and the temple of the Holy Spirit. I said, there's no need for this to be destroyed. I said, there's just no need for this. I said, it's not right. And so I decided that I felt I should seek out being healed. Divinely healed. So I went to a faith healer near where I live, and she was very credible, and I let her know that I was coming to one of her services. At that service, I went there, and she prayed over me, and I claimed a victory in Christ of healing, and I believed I was healed. And also, in my home church, my pastor and the elders of the church also prayed over me, and I claimed healing there. Well, what happened was I took tests. It was the very next test afterwards. And what had previously been before the healing, my a normal range for a blood test to show evidence of cancer would be between 0 and 5. So if someone had between 0 and 5, they would not have cancer. Well, what happened was it raised to 8 before the healing. So it was obviously evidence that it was coming back. After my healing, I took another test, and it went from 8 to 0. So it was just as if it had never occurred. There was no evidence of it. So, I mean, that's proof right there. My mom called me. She told me. I couldn't believe it. She was crying, and I cried too. I said, Lord, I said, you are great. Your mercies do endure. Through it all, I had an overwhelming confidence like I told you about. It was something I can't even explain, only if you're in a situation like that. The thing I had confidence in is that our lives, my life, your life, is in God's hands. It's something where it's whether we live or die, it's in His will, and you can't go wrong when you're apart from that. Our lives, my life, was in His hands. I said, I just thought about that. I said, I got nothing to worry about. That's the basic. That's the idea that was through my mind that I held on to. Now. I mean, I pray daily. Every single day when I pray, I say, Lord, I say, I want your will be done in my life. I said, not mine. I want my test to be negative, not for me, just so I can be on this planet serving you. I said, that's it. I said, because you show me what can happen. I said, that's it. Think about it. What is our purpose here? Why are we here? Our purpose is to glorify God. It says that in the Bible. And to serve Him. And that's it. I said, that's what I pray. I say, Lord, keep me healthy just to serve you. In the book of Philippians, Paul, when he wrote to them, he said, he's talking about his philosophy on life. He said, for me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I said, and that seems to be the same philosophy that I have now, because to live is Christ. Everything that we do, everything that we should do, all our actions, all our motives, our whole purpose in life is centered around the idea of Christ. It's encapsulated in Christ. And then it says, but to die is gain, because it's true. If we're to die, it's better than being here on earth, because we are with the Lord. So that's the idea of it, of what I feel, and it's part of my philosophy now. Now that all has been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Now I can rejoice, because I want to talk about my prognosis. It's been almost 2 years since the occurrence of this, and my prognosis now is great. My doctor tells me, I just had a recent test. My tests are still negative and continue to be. Now the testing is even spread out over time because of the lapse and how well things are going. I praise the Lord. His mercies truly do endure forever. Thank you.
I never had to wrestle close up with the subject of my own mortality until 1986 and bypass open heart surgery. I had faced death from afar off. Once I remember back in the days in which I was doing some basic training with the U.S. Army, that we had to go through an infiltration course, and particularly night infiltration course, in which holding on to our M1 rifles, that tells you how long ago it was, those of you that are in ROTC, we had to get up out of a trench onto a field. And while we crawled through this field, 30 caliber machine gun bullets were being fired across our heads, live rounds, at about 3 feet off the ground. And it was a rather scary situation. We were trained well. We should keep our heads down and other parts of our anatomy as well. And we should move towards our target. It's rather scary because about every fourth round, amidst all the noise of the machine guns, every fourth round was a tracer bullet. And you could see the red light, the white light of these tracer bullets firing across your head. And all of a sudden, we heard a scream, and we heard a whistle blow, and all the machine guns stopped. And one of the young men who was in my platoon, or in my company, just couldn't stand the tension. And he jumped up and tried to run away. And in the midst of that, was cut down. Another time when I faced death a little more closely was also in the Army, when a young soldier who was part of our platoon over in Germany hung himself. A long story, but I happened to be the one who found him and helped bring him down and try to resuscitate him, but to no avail. And so I held in my hands a person who probably right in my presence had died. But again, that wasn't me. It wasn't happening to me. It was someone else. And having been a pastor before I came to Houghton for 25 years, I had met people in the hospital. I had counseled with them, many with terminal diseases, and I had buried many. So I had had pretty close experiences with death. But in May and June of 1986, I began to have typical heart symptoms. The first feelings I had were as if someone had taken a hot water bottle and placed it on my chest and then started pressing on the hot water bottle. It was uncomfortable, but it wasn't really pain. I didn't cry out with agony by any means. I thought at first that it was heartburn or indigestion of some sort. But then, early in June, the symptoms were a little different. Every time I exercised, which I was doing regularly, every time I exercised, I'd feel a pain in my shoulder and then a little pain down my arm. Now, this wasn't any major feeling. It was like a light headache pain. So I shared this with my wife. And after several times that this happened, she suggested we get an EKG. And so being a nurse, she took me over to the medical center, and my own wife gave me the EKG. That was pretty nice to have a built-in medical attendant. But it persisted. And finally, the doctor said, after he read the EKG, that I should go for a stress test. So we went to the cardiologist and went for the stress test, and the stress test was rather straightforward. The EKG machine plugged into you, and you're on a treadmill, and they run the treadmill, and it gets faster and faster and harder because they raise the treadmill, and you're working against a hill then. The test was supposed to take 8 minutes, but a minute and a half into the test, the doctor stopped it, and he said, Mr. O'Byrne, I just can't continue because what I'm seeing here on the screen just warrants my stopping the test immediately because you could have a heart attack right here. He said, I suggest that you go for an angiogram. And so we went for an angiogram, and on Father's Day, wonderful day to remember, 1986, went to Buffalo General Hospital to have an angiogram. Now, I don't want to make this too vivid for you, but an angiogram is a procedure in which, through an X-ray camera, the doctor can actually look at your heart, see it on a screen, and take pictures of your heart to see if the blood that's flowing into the arteries around your heart is supplying your heart properly. And I must be a rather weird person because I was really psyched by the whole procedure. Here I was on the table looking up into a television monitor, and I wasn't just seeing somebody else's heart, but I was seeing my own heart, and I could see it beat, and I could see the arteries going around my heart. And I saw the problem in my heart about the same time the doctor saw it. That was early in the morning. And then about 3:30 in the afternoon, the surgeon, the doctor, and a cardiologist came into my room to give me the diagnosis with pictures. And they said, Mr. O'Byrne, this is your problem, that three of your descending arteries on the left side of your heart are blocked. And he said, in fact, it's a rather an anomaly, because instead of the plaque in your artery just being generally through your artery and getting smaller and smaller, so the blood, or larger and larger, so the blood orifice is smaller and smaller, it's as if someone had put a tourniquet on those three arteries. So the artery would come along normal, and then suddenly it would squeeze down, and then it would go back up. And he said, this must be some congenital problem that you have, not necessarily because of your cholesterol level and buildup. Actually, when they took the cholesterol test, it was only 96, so I was way down at the bottom of the scale. So this is something that had been building up over many, many years. And he said to me, we're going to suggest surgery. And I thought to myself, wonderful. I'll have a couple of weeks to think about this until they find a window in their schedule, and then I'll come and have the procedure. But the surgeon said to me, we have a window tomorrow morning at 6:30. I said, really, that soon? And he said, yes, and we're all set up. We can take you right away. I said to him, I wonder if you can tell me, what are the chances on this operation? And he said, well, usually our statistics are quite accurate. 1 out of 100 persons dies through this procedure. So I felt really relieved at that point. And then he said to me, we have had 113 operations and no fatalities. I see some of you have taken the course in statistics. My wife, Betty, got on the phone right away. She called our oldest son, Bill, who was down in Baltimore, our middle son, Bruce, who was up at Camp of the Woods, our son, Brian, was here after school, and the next morning at 6:30, or at 6 o'clock, they came, met with me, and prayed, and I went off to the operation. But what I want to share with you in closing is what happened during that night just preceding the operation. Betty had left the hospital. It was about 8 o'clock at night, and almost as soon as she left, in came an attendant, and he had a razor in his hand, and he said, "Mr. O'Byrne, I have to shave you." And I said, "Thank you, but I'm well-equipped enough to be able to do that. I've been doing it for about 50 years. And he said, "No," he said, "shave your body." I said, "Oh." And so he started right here and went, my neck, for those of you that are on the radio, and went all the way down to my toes so that there wasn't one hair left on this body. And then he gave me a little styrofoam cup in which was a red liquid soap. And he said, "You have to shower with this twice tonight before you go to bed." I said, "Fine." So I went into the shower, showered really well, and stepped out of the shower, dried off, and then I made the mistake. I looked in the mirror. Now, mind you, I hadn't seen myself hairless since before puberty. I'm looking in that mirror right now and seeing myself again. But added to that was the fact that this red soap gave me a pink hue. I looked like a big little baby. In fact, I really looked like a plucked chicken. And at that moment, I had a couple of thoughts race through my mind. Almost simultaneous. The first thought was a rather dire thought. Having been trained in the Word of God and knowing Scripture and having it part of my life since I was very young, it came right to my mind. By the way, friends, those of you who are memorizing Scripture, it does work. It comes to your mind at the time of need. But this Scripture that came to my mind was this from the book of Job. "Naked I came into this world and naked I go out." And I stood there for that one moment transfixed, expecting that any second I would experience a shockwave of anxiety and that I'd start to shake and tremor at that very thought. But almost the very same second that that scripture went through my mind, other scripture began to go through my mind, particularly from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that scripture I'd like to read to you today as my testimony from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 1 and reading through verse 10. "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things that he has done in this body, whether good or bad. Needless to say, the operation was a success, and I thank God for it. We're going to ask that as we close our chapel this morning, that we turn to hymn number 457, a hymn written by a friend of mine from Long Island, a hymn that speaks his testimony and the testimony of both Bill Whitmore and myself, and many of you I know this morning. Number 457.